I will be reading from John 19, 16 through 27. John chapter 19, 16 through 27. We finished last week with the first part of 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. They took Jesus and they crucified him. I mentioned in our previous studies that it appeared he was probably flogged twice. A first degree flogging out of 3 degrees, in the hopes, Pilate, that they would just receive this injured and battered and bleeding man back and not go on with this. But they cried out for crucifixion, so he would have been more severely flogged and then brought out to be crucified. To be crucified meant to care to, first of all, in the Roman system, this most brutal and torturous way of execution, one of the most brutal in the history of mankind. He would have carried his crossbeam as far as he could. Other gospels tell us what happened along the way. John gives us what he wants us to know, the other gospels having already been written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the one being executed would have carried the crossbeam as far as he could, out beyond the city, outside the city, to a place that they had chosen for this. He then would have been laid down on the ground, his hands stretched out, and either tied or nailed to this crossbeam. In Jesus' case, we're told his hands were nailed. We don't know specifically if they went through his hand or his wrist, but can you imagine the feeling of the nerves as this huge nail, this huge stake goes through, nailing it to the piece of wood? Then his body would have been lifted up on the beam that would have already been there in the ground outside the city, prepared, waiting for this crossbeam to be brought up and attached to it. He would have been raised up on it. But he also would have put a sort of a little platform for his feet. It might seem that was for his help, for a little bit of mercy for the prisoner being executed, but it wouldn't have been for his help. It actually would have made the torture even worse. For you see, if the one being crucified had not already died of the beating, which some did, or died of the blood loss or of shock, as he was raised upon the cross, He would have had a tough time breathing. He would have eventually suffocated or asphyxiated. But that little platform would have made him involuntarily prolong the torture by trying to keep breathing as they went through this agonizing death. You've heard that before, but we need to be reminded. The Bible doesn't, and for good reason, doesn't dwell on what happened. It just tells us he was crucified, but that's what happened. Nailed to the cross, lifted upon it. In a state of agony and pain the entire time up until he died. This was a very undignified, shameful way to die. And as I mentioned last, I think on a prayer time, last Easter season on a Friday, he was likely naked also. That little loincloth they place on the pictures probably wasn't there in reality. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, just a little side note here, just to give you a sense that even this has something to offer us. Corrie Ten Boom, you remember, and her sister were in the Ravensbrück concentration camp back for trying to help save Jews from the Nazi regime. And they would make these ladies stand naked in a line to go through for their medical exam. And one day as they stood there, the scripture came afresh to them. Betsy said, "He hung naked on the cross." And she, it dawned on her that those paintings were probably simply trying to show reverence. And as she and her sister stood there naked, being examined by the, laughed at by the guards and being examined, she remembered they took his clothes too. "And oh, Corrie," she said, "I never thanked him." Brothers and sisters, even our Lord's shame, taking our shame, dying naked upon the cross, has something to teach us and to offer us, to even remind us to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being crucified for me. And so he was crucified. In this crucifixion, in this account that John gives us, I'm going to go back to our confessional standards, which remind us that Jesus was a prophet and a priest and a king to us, proclaiming, offering himself and reigning for us. And we see him as a priest and a king and a prophet, the way that John tells the story. Let's briefly look at these three things, how his crucifixion, shamefully crucified for us and our salvation, shows him as a priest and a king and a prophet. As a priest in particular here, we see that he is the fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. And he tells us this in a couple of places, and I want to point out a couple of other ways that he doesn't necessarily tell us, but I think it's there as we look at the passage, how he fulfills the Scripture for us. Now, John seems to go back and dwell on Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a psalm of David. In many cases in his psalms, David told us something of what would happen to his son. Eventually down the line, Jesus is the son of David, in the line of David. And in fact, Michael Card tells us, you know, when you look at it, the Old Testament in some cases gives us a better description of the crucifixion and of the suffering of Jesus than the New, which is somewhat subdued and not so graphic as it tells us. But back in Psalm 22, we see a number of things here in this depiction by John fulfilled. Just listen as David cries out in his psalm, a couple of things here. 22:18, I'm looking back at my scripture here. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So wrote David back in Psalm 22. Verse 16. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Is that not a picture of our Lord? His hands and feet pierced, nailed to this cross, and on either side of him, a criminal actually there because they deserved it, though our Lord didn't deserve to be there. Now, John points out for us this, this part in verse 24, that as the soldiers each took one of the four parts of his garment, but the fifth part, being four soldiers, the fifth part, they decided they would not tear it, and so they gambled for it. And even this is a fulfillment of Scripture, where he says, "For my clothing they cast lots." This is going according to plan, folks. Jesus, the Lord, has planned this out to use even the acts of these evil men to bring forth our salvation. I want to mention two other aspects of this fulfillment of his, and particularly as it relates to his being our high priest, the perfect sacrifice, offering the perfect sacrifice, interceding for God between us and the Lord. One writer pointed out, and I hadn't thought of this, and it's a wonderful thing to point out, back in Exodus 28, I'm just going to look up two more things, just bear with me. Back in Exodus 28, we're told something about the high priest, of course, whom Jesus is the fulfillment of. We're told in 31 and 32 of Exodus 28, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear." One commentator sees even that being fulfilled. There he is, his garment. One piece. The soldiers, one of them taking it, but it's not torn. The high priest's garment handed over to these soldiers. There is Jesus, our high priest, fulfilling all righteousness for us. And then another thing from the Old Testament. There's several places you can find this, but one place is in Leviticus 16, 27. We're told something else about the nature of what our Lord was going to endure for us. In Leviticus 16, 27, it talks about the sin offering. "The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And their skin and their flesh shall and dung shall be burned up with fire outside the camp." In this crucifixion, Jesus is becoming a curse for us. God's curse, it also says back in Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Point by point, our Lord is fulfilling every single thing that was called for in the Old Testament to show forth that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, that we cannot wash away our own sins. We cannot bear the curse ourselves. At least we can't bear it and come out alive on the other end. Our Lord Jesus and everything He does, even being carried outside the camp. Hebrews picks up on this in 13:12. And then he asks us a question of application, which I will ask us as well. In Hebrews 13, as he is concluding his letter, which is an exposition of how Jesus fulfills everything that God called forth in the Old Testament. 13:12, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." He fulfilled all righteousness for us, and he did so outside the camp. And he says to us, the writer to the Hebrews, "Will you follow him outside the camp and bear the reproach you're called upon to bear?" Remember, during his ministry, what did Jesus say to his apostles and disciples? "Take up your cross and follow me." We've heard that so much, we don't even think about it. That was a form of Roman execution. What do you think they thought that day, walking along the road, that he said that? Take up your cross? Cross? What is our master saying to us? The Romans crucify people outside the gate. That's what he tells us, brothers and sisters. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to be separate from the world? To suffer reproach because you trust Jesus?
to be persecuted, not just for what you practice, but in our day, you're going to be persecuted just for what you believe. If the world finds out what you believe, that you believe what this book says, we'll suffer reproach. Jesus is our high priest, fulfilling the promises of Scripture. He's also king. Pilate announces it. Look at verse 19. Pilate wrote an inscription, put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They didn't like this too much, but it was the truth, wasn't it? Pilate had declared him not guilty 3 times, and Pilate was right, but he still handed him over to be crucified. And now Pilate's right again. He's the King of the Jews. He's our King, brothers and sisters. And there it was announced. And here's a wonderful thing John tells us. The other apostles don't tell us this. It was written in Hebrew. In Greek, that would have been Koine Greek, the language of the people. So it's written in Hebrew for Jews and Koine Greek for just the ordinary Gentile, and written in Latin, that the soldiers and other Romans of high regard might be able to read it as well. The King of the Jews, there it is announced, outside the city of Jerusalem, up on a cross, written in all the languages that anyone would possibly need at that time to know, here is the King of the Jews. This is a global phenomenon. This is a worldwide thing happening. It's going to affect everyone all over the world. Do you not remember in Genesis 12, the father of our faith is called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to follow God into a land of promise. And God told Abram all the way back, before he was even named Abraham, he told him, Genesis 12, verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to the nations. John shows us Jesus is our King. Pilate announced it in 3 languages on the cross. Are you one of the subjects of this kingdom, brothers and sisters, this morning? Are you living for the values of the King of your kingdom? You see what kind of kingdom he is. His is a kingdom that is formed by him being crucified. The most humiliating death he could have died. That's the kingdom we're a part of. That's what our king did to inaugurate his kingdom. He died on our behalf. He hung there from a throne, you might say, declaring the kind of kingdom, one not of this world, that God would call us to be a part of. Christ Jesus, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee will bow. We will either bow as subjects of his kingdom who are welcomed in and say, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant, or else we will bow as those realizing that in our life on this earth when we had opportunity, we did not. So we bow as those conquered and then cast into a lake of fire. Are you a part of this kingdom? King Jesus suffered on a cross to inaugurate his kingdom. He's our priest. He's fulfilled all the scriptures and died on our behalf. He's the king. And it was announced right there from the cross. And he's our prophet who pronounces a new community of fellowship. Look at the last few verses of our section. Here he is again. He's on the cross. In agony, and he's still looking not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others, as Paul said in that same passage I just read. Look what he says. He sees there 4 ladies. And let me just say this.
Before I could get to my point, four ladies, faithful ladies, those are in contrast to the four soldiers. I have that in your today, in your quote for reflection. Just note the contrast. They're gambling for his garments. These four ladies are standing there in faith. You have the believers and the unbelievers, even there at the cross. But here's four ladies, and then among the ladies, Jesus sees his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John. And right there from the cross, Joseph must have already passed away. Mary must have been a widow. And so Jesus says, and you can look there, he saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, and he said, "Woman." And by the way, that's a term of endearment. That's a term of endearment and of respect. "Woman, behold your son." To the disciple, "Behold your mother." There's a prophet speaking a word. A new family is being put together right here at the foot of the cross. John and Mary weren't, he is declaring them a spiritual family, and because they're a spiritual family, he's now, it says, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He's announcing a new community. We're a part of it right here. We were a part of it Wednesday night. Wasn't that a wonderful time Wednesday night? As we came together and enjoyed food, as we prayed over a new child in our midst, as we prayed for those who are sick and in need among us, as we enjoyed fellowship and laughed together, as we watched Joseph learning to walk, running around in the hall, as we got the dishes and cleaned them all together. We did that because we're joined together by Christ. That's a community, a new fellowship, with a spiritual relationship to one another. And what's our spiritual relationship? Because beneath the cross, we're all equal. However much money we have, or however little money we have, whatever family we were born into, whatever jobs we have or don't have, beneath the cross, we have a new Christian fellowship being born. Different from the world's fellowships. It's okay to be in fellowship because we're related. It's okay to be in fellowship because we share certain interests, certain outlooks on life, but this is a new community that our prophet has announced. "Behold your mother, behold your son." And as we're going to see as the book of Acts unfolds, we're all a part of that new community. And the distinctive characteristic of this fellowship is that we all understand we're brothers and sisters because Jesus died on a cross for us. He fulfilled the scripture. He assumed his kingship. He's called forth a new community for us to be a part of. And so I close with this. Take heart today. Take comfort. Be filled with hope. Look at Jesus. Look how he's on the cross. And even as he is on the cross, we see our prophet and our priest and our king. We see matchless tenderness. We see matchless sympathy. We see in him matchless consideration for the condition of his people. Look at his heart. His heart right there on the cross is his heart for us. Give all your worries, give all your cares and anxieties to him. He cares for his children. Believe on his name today and be saved and walk by faith in him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our prophet and our priest and our king. We pray in Christ's name. Number 305 is our closing hymn. Jesus paid it all. What else could we sing but that? Let's stand and turn to 305.